In Acts chapter 11, we're going to talk about the gospel goes to Antioch tonight. And we're going to look at the city of Antioch a little bit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Antioch. And then we're going to get kind of into a little bit of comparativeness, comparing some things between Antioch and our city or cities of like ours around the country, around the world. And just kind of see what happened in Antioch comparatively. You know, we have a we have a interesting situation today in America, but we also have a record in the Lord's churches, in the history of the churches, of the gospel coming to a place very similar to America, very similar to places like the States and that we live in America and even around the world. But Antioch was a very unusual city, and I'm going to explain that a little bit to you here tonight, give you a little bit of background on what Antioch was like, and then kind of talk about some comparisons. Acts chapter 11, verse number 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with them. Right? "And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Now, we're not going to talk about Barnabas today. Next week, we're going to do a biography on Barnabas. And we're going to talk about Barnabas a little bit and show everything that the Lord used Barnabas for and just the unique character of Barnabas, because he was a really interesting man. And he was not an apostle, but he was a very interesting man that the Lord used. And it is interesting to look at his life and to look at what God used him for and the direction that things went in Acts chapter 11. Because in Acts chapter 11, we find this change that is coming about. And it's a change that's spreading the gospel through the whole world. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. We pray that you'd be with us now and just help us. Lord, we know that our hearts get stirred up when we think about the coming troubles, but Lord, just help us to be wise in our words. I know sometimes I get carried away as well, and forgive me for that, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to be steadfast and unmovable when it comes to the word of the Lord, when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. And Lord, not to lose our zeal, but to be wise in our words as well. And Lord, just help us to be strong and to stand bold in this time that we live in, and understand that our city is no different than that of Antioch, or any other city is much like Antioch in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to the city where much Christian activity would begin in the history of the Lord's churches. It would become literally the epicenter of church planting and the movement among the Gentile believers in Christ. So Antioch is where things really started moving. Wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in Antioch. See, at this time, Jerusalem was already built. The church was big. There were thousands of people upon thousands of people that were there. Some of them started to spread. It was first that they were called Christians in Antioch. We'll talk about that next week. You know, they were little Christs, right? They modeled their lives after Christ. And what was the city of Antioch like, though? And how did the Lord do such a mighty work there? How did he use those men to do such a mighty work there? In a place like Antioch, in order to understand that, you have to kind of understand. See, when you see it in the New Testament, if you're reading, you'll see places like Antioch, and you'll read and you'll say, well, I mean, okay, great. God sent some men there. They went there, and they preached, and a church was built, and that's what happened. But doing a little bit of background about the city, and you'll kind of find out that it was pretty interesting what happened there, actually. And it was a miracle. Acts is full of miracles. And this was a miracle, what took place here. And it ought to be understood that that's exactly what it was. As Antioch became the epicenter of Christianity, it's important to understand what the city itself and the nearby cities around it was like. A city on the banks of the Orontes, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and about 30 miles from the Mediterranean. This metropolis, so it was a metropolis area. I'm reading to you from Strong's McClintock, okay? And it gives a good background. If ever you want to look at something, and if ever you want too much information, then go to Strong's McClintock, and they'll give you too much information. You'll have so much, and the words are this small, unless you use it online. The words are like this small Right, Jacob, you've looked at it before. They're about this small, the words are, and the volumes are this fat. And if you just look up a word, let's say like Antioch, well, you'll have pages about Antioch in there, and you'll find out everything that you ever wanted to know about Antioch, I'm sure, and about any other city that's out there. Anyway, the metropolis was situated where the chain of Lebanon, running northward, and the chain of Taurus, running eastward, are brought to an abrupt meeting. Here the Orontes breaks through the mountains, and Antioch was placed at a bend of the river, partly on an island, partly on the level which forms the left bank, and partly on the steep and craggy ascent of Mount Silipius, which rose abruptly on the south. It was in the province of Seleucus, called Tetrapolis, from containing four cities, Antioch, Seleucia, Apemia, and Laodicea. You've heard of Laodicea? Of which the first was named after Antiochus, the father of the founder, the second after himself, the third after his wife, and the fourth in honor of his mother. So when men took over cities, or they started, they named them after their children, and it was a kind of a heritage for them. It was the metropolis of Syria, the residence of the Syrian kings, and afterward became the capital of the Roman provinces in Asia. Now listen to this. This city was a very important city, and God decided to use it for his glory. It ranked third after Rome and Alexandria. That's how big Antioch was. It ranked third in the world at that time. So when you and I read it, we just read, well, they left Jerusalem, the big, huge city of Jerusalem, and then they just went down to some little place like Antioch, and they, oh, okay, well, these guys were just walking along, and they just came to this. No, that's not what happened. What happened was they got out of the city of Jerusalem because they were chased out, right, by the persecution that arose from Stephen, and they killed Stephen, and then those guys ran, and they ran right into the third biggest city in the world, right? But that's not all. See, there's more to it. Anyway, so it was the capital of the Roman provinces in Asia. It ranked third after Rome and Alexandria among the cities of the empire. In Josephus's war, he talks about that, and was little inferior in size and splendor to the latter, to Seleucia. Its suburb, Daphne. Ever heard of that? Daphne is a very important place for idolatry, for wickedness. Its suburb, Daphne, was celebrated for its grove. It's called the Grove of Daphne. It was also an epicenter for fornication, for sons of God, daughters of men, false gods. Apollo meets Daphne. It was the epicenter for orgies. That's what it was the epicenter for at the time. The city, picture these preachers that just got saved by the grace of God. They're taking the gospel, and all of a sudden they walk into this city, and all that they see in Antioch is a bunch of perverts and a bunch of wicked people, and they're running around having ceremonies to false gods. They're running around in groves naked, running around kind of like they still do today, those witches do. There's some around up here that do that too, don't they? They had their little groves and their little covens up there, and they run around them colleges naked, right? Why? Paganism. They're pagans. And they are running around. Could you imagine being those preachers and you walk into that city? What's it like walking? I don't know. Probably into Minneapolis and downtown Minneapolis, next to the strip clubs, next to the houses of ill repute, next to the bars, next to the gay 90s and all that other stuff. What's that? Right. Like walking into a gay pride event. That's what it was like down there. So that's what the city was like and the grove that was next to it was like. That's where these guys walk in. Now you get an idea how they travel down to Jerusalem. They go to Antioch, and that's like, whoa, this ain't Jerusalem. They don't follow any semblance of the law of God. See, in Jerusalem, when you had to do that stuff in private, you had to do it in hiding. Remember, God said, dig into the wall, Ezekiel. Dig a little deeper, Ezekiel. Dig a little deeper. Go back and listen to my sermons on Ezekiel chapter 8. Dig a little deeper. And he would dig deeper, and I'll show you more abominations. Well, you didn't have to dig for these abominations. They were in the Grove of Daphne. They were right in front of them. Right? They were right there. Okay. Its suburb, Daphne, was celebrated for its grove and fountains, its asylum and temple dedicated to Apollo and Diana. Remember Diana? Great is Diana of the Ephesians, they cried out. See, so we think sometimes when we hear about this witchcraft and all these other stuff going on, well, this stuff's all, I mean, you know, this is all new, or this is not that, you know, this is unheard of. No, it's not. Those preachers face the same thing. They face the Grove of Daphne. They face the witches down. They face the paganism down. They were involved. They had to battle the same things that you and I battle. This whole town's full of a bunch of paganism and wicked nonsense. They dealt with it. But imagine being the third largest city in the world. So it's like being in Vegas. Not for size, but like the Vegas Strip. Everywhere, right? Picture that kind of. The temple and the village were deeply bosomed in a thick grove of laurels and cypresses, which reached as far as a circumference of 10 miles and formed the most sultry summers, a cool and impenetrable shade. 1,000 streams of the purest water issuing from every hill preserved the verdure of the earth and the temperature of the air. Antioch was a great city described as the eyes of Asia. Very wealthy and magnificent city. I think, you know, it reminds me of like Dubai or something. You know what I mean? Without the Muslim, cut your head off if you do something wrong type thing. But it reminds me kind of that, right? How that city is modern and new. And if you go on and you Google stuff, you could see that everything's like, but it kind of reminds you that that's what it would be, state of the art type thing, right? Very wealthy. It was the third greatest city of the world at the time, Rome being first and Alexandria being second. So you can understand how Antioch and Alexandria later would have Bible manuscript wars. That Antioch would hold its own. Why? It was a big place. God used it to preserve his text, didn't he? Anyway, I think one thing that you and I ought to remember as we're going through this and explaining this city, we shouldn't abandon our cities. They need churches to be planted in them. Well, I think it's wise if we go to Minneapolis. Lee mentioned this to me, and I think it's a wise thing. We should go during the day. I think that's a wise thing. But still and yet, we ought to go. The metropolitan cities need the gospel. The only thing that will transform them is the gospel. Remember, there's nothing going on there that wasn't going on in Antioch and the Grove of Daphne being right next to it. Nothing. Nothing. They need churches right there. We need to see godly men from all backgrounds. I'm going to tell you something people might like to see. We need to see black men stand up, get saved by the grace of God, and go start churches in their own neighborhoods where they're predominantly black people. That's not racist, folks. You wouldn't say it was racist if you told somebody in Nigeria that if a white pastor went over to Nigeria right now and I started preaching the gospel over there and black men got saved by the grace of God and Nigerians got called to preach and I said, okay, there you go, ordain them. Here they go. You wouldn't say, well, that's racist. Why would you say it here? You know how many Chinese people live over there? You know how many Hmong people live over there? You know how many people live there in Minneapolis? And what are they going to do? They're going to go around the culture that they're used to. That's what they're going to do. That's not racism. It's life. This world is the one that wants to erase every distinction and say that you can't be different. You're not allowed to be white. You're not allowed to be black. No, we're all just one big thing. Well, no, that's what the Antichrist is building. That's what the Antichrist is building. But I guarantee you one thing. They're going to respond more to a God-fearing, holy black man that's over there in some of those neighborhoods than they are a white man. And that's just the truth. And the Hmong people are going to respond. There might be a pastor that starts a church with those Hmong people, but guess what? They're going to want a Hmong man to take over. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Right? That's what needs to happen. You know, one thing that a church planting ministry taught me when I first started out, they showed the numbers of all the cities, the inner cities. Remember that? And they showed us, well, people want to surrender to go to China to be a missionary. But what about the 15, 20 million Chinese people we have in America today. Who's going to help them start a church? Right? Or the Latino people, you want to start a Spanish church? Well, I'm going to go to Mexico. What about right here? What about all the Latinos that are right here? What about all the Hmong people that are right here? What about all the Somalian people that are right here? Right? What about all these people? Who's going to talk to them? Who's going to see men raised up for them? Why does it have to be any different than that? Yeah, right? A deaf man. Deaf people don't want a hearing pastor. They want a deaf one. I can tell you that I worked in the deaf ministry. All of those things are very similar in their design, right? So my point is that we can't abandon those inner cities. We got to try to find a way to reach those people, see somebody get saved, called to preach, ordain them, and start churches there. That's what needs to happen. Amen. Not try to make them all white. Not try to make them all European. Not try to make them all like us. No. What happened when people came to America with the Baptists? Well, they started Swedish Baptist churches. They started Norwegian Baptist churches. They started Dutch Baptist churches. They started Czech Baptist churches. That was racist. They weren't racist. That's the language they spoke. That's the culture that they had. Nothing wrong with that. It's just so strange the way we've gotten over things. So very strange. But anyway, so they're no different than Antioch. You might say, well, Minneapolis or other cities like Chicago must be worse. Well, let me tell you about Antioch. I'm going to tell you what went on there. So we see the city of Antioch was near the Grove of Daphne, the false god worship and perversion. I'm going to explain a little bit of that to you. I'm not going to get into any seedy details, but I am going to explain to you what it is so you understand what was going on there. I think we read the Bible, we see a few things, and we just run with it and think, well, that's no big deal. I mean, so great, they went to Antioch. What's that all about? Well, where was Antioch at? What was it about? What was around it? You know, this is as huge as Paul going to Rome. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Paul took the gospel to Rome. These men took the gospel to Antioch. But there never would have been a gospel to Rome had there not been a gospel going to Antioch. Because Antioch became the missionary, the church planting center of the world. That's what it became. That's how big it became. But what was going on there? Daphne was more than a priestess. She was an auricular goddess herself. This is how they viewed Daphne at the Grove of Daphne. This is how they viewed the idolatry and the paganism and the witchcraft. Daphne was the presiding spirit of another famous oracle, one named in her honor. The Oracle of Daphne was near the cities of Tarsus and Antioch, now in modern Turkey, where the bay laurel tree is believed to originate. The oracle was obtained by dipping bay laurel leaves or branches into the sacred spring. Her shrine was contained with lush, luxurious groves, which formed sort of a public park so that secular pleasure and spirituality were merged. You start to understand? They ran around those parks in paganism. Pagan rituals involve fornication. Remember when God said to Israel when he came off down on the mountain, the Apis bull was there? What else was going on with the ape when the Apis bull was there? Says that Aaron had made them what? To their enemies. Yeah, naked to their enemies. He said, you've made them naked before their enemies, right? He might have said shame too. There's two verses that he says it. He says it first and then he says it again. But he made them naked. Okay? Why? It says they rose up to play. That's the kind of play they're talking about. That's why God was angered so much by what they had done. That's why he was infuriated with what they had done. Hercules allegedly planted the ancient cypresses himself. Daphne's spring were the main source the main water source for the city of Antioch. So the water from the Grove of Daphne in that area came into the city. Her shrine and groves were renowned or notorious, depending on your perspective. Now, this is a witch talking. For licentious rites and carnal pleasures. That was going on right there. That's what these wicked devils want to do everywhere. That's why Minneapolis, or one of the cities near Minneapolis, wants to remove the topless ban. What's that? It is Minneapolis. They want to remove the... So they don't want any cops, and they want women running around naked. Why? Demons. That's what it is. Demons. Right? Plain and simple. Anyway, so she was venerated alongside nymphs. Apollo was eventually enshrined with her there. Anyway, we won't get into the weird story. But Daphne is the daughter of Gaia. Who's Gaia? Who remembers who Gaia is? Mother Earth. If you go back and if you, well, you don't need to go back, but if you remember my broadcast that I talked about the witchcraft that's taught in cartoons a couple weeks ago, and I showed clips of the cartoon where Whoopi Goldberg, who's a flaming lesbo, Whoopi Goldberg is the voice of Mother Gaia. And she woke up, it's the spirit of Mother Gaia, and she woke up out of her sleep because the country, because the world, the earth is being destroyed. Yep, taught paganism back then, and none of us even knew what they were talking about. What in the world are they talking about? They did pass it. So there's no longer a topless ban. Well, they did call it Paganistan. Anyway, so we won't get in very much to that. It should be noted that it was very alluring in a lustful place. I want you to think about this. It's like Spurgeon used to talk about London being the lights of the city, used to attract young men, and it would get them in trouble. London, when they came to London, they'd be good young men when they were home on the farms and everything, and then they would come to London and they would get in trouble. They'd get caught up in the sin and the wickedness, and they'd end up hurting their testimonies. They'd end up dead, or they'd end up in grievous sin. And Spurgeon's talking about how bad London was. Well, this city was 10 times worse than that. It was a very alluring and lustful place, and many men were drawn away and enticed by their own lust, like James says. So imagine these men are traveling upon the persecution of Stephen, and they step in. They look at all this. And what do? Here's what they did. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What happened? They started preaching. They got into that city. They're like, this city is wholly given over to idolatry. We're going to preach. And that's what they did. Right? So let's talk about the church at Antioch here and the work that began there. Now that you understand a little bit about the city and the surrounding area, now understand what work was going on there, what God was doing there. You'll notice that it says here, they preached the Lord Jesus. They didn't have some modern growth church movement, right? They didn't take surveys, right? They didn't try to figure out what's the best way to make these people come to church, right? They didn't try to attract them. They preach Christ to them. That's the only answer. I mean, that town of Antioch reminds me of Northfield and the pagan witchcraft that goes on here and in the Twin Cities. Yet God still has a work that he's doing right here in this town. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, they'll know that a prophet was sent unto them. There was no modern church growth movement. There was no projections, no surveys to give them. You'll notice that the times were wicked then, just as they are now. You know, many people would like to find some other way than preaching the Word of God, some other way to attract people than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no other biblical way than preaching and teaching the Word of God. They didn't plan a rock concert. They didn't plan some program that would bring them in. They didn't have some fun Sunday school program designed to attract the world to the house of God. Lee, they didn't even have free chicken dinners and subs. Right? It was the gospel. Listen, let me just share some things with you. It takes work to plant a church. It takes a lot of prayers, sweat, and tears to see God do a work in any city. And I have desires to see many churches planted out of this one. And I believe God will bless those desires as the years roll on. And he'll allow it to happen, but it'll take labor in the field. To start a church, you have to have tenacity. You know, you must not be ready to halt, ready to give up, ready to walk away when trouble comes. You make your stand. You'll die there. You must not give in to the voice of the people, but you must see the people changed supernaturally by the Spirit of God. It is the gospel that changes men's lives and makes them new creatures in Christ. And when a man has been saved by the grace of God, and he's been given life, he has something to tell someone. Amen. You know, Pastor Johnson used to say, you got to go start a fire and people will come out and watch it burn. He was right. Antioch was a wicked city, just like all the other cities in this area. But these men, though they were persecuted, they traveled on preaching the gospel and waiting for the harvest of souls to be saved and lives to be changed. One thing you'll realize, though, when you see churches planted, it's God that builds his church. Man, I have seen people come and go. I have seen them walk in this door, and they come to a place like Northfield. They come to a place like Old Pass. Hey, I had men that were saved for 25 years that were saved way longer than I was, and they told me that they were called to preach and called to start a church, and they were going to go out and do it, and them and their wives knew more than I did. Man, they just had everything figured out, and they were going to do it right. They were going to make sure it happened, and they were going to do all these things. And what ended up happening to them? They quit. They turned tail. They gave up. They walked away. That's what they did. I've seen it. I've watched it. I've seen men come here and tell me they were called to preach. Then I've watched them run away with their tail between their legs. I've watched it happen. Because it takes work to build his church. I've had people, some Johnny come lately, he's come along and think they were going to tell me how things were going to be and how things were going to, and they want to take over something after God's already done the work here and used me to start it. They were going to just sweep in and come in. And where are they all at? Gone! Where they are. Right. Gone licking their wounds somewhere else, playing church somewhere else. One thing you'll realize, it's God that builds the church. It is God that sustains his church through all seasons, as Paul said. Paul said in Acts 20:18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Church planting is all seasons work. It is in sunshine and rain, in harvest and in famine. There are many men which desire to take over a work. Bible school produces thousands of them. But not many men who wish to start one and cut one out of a cornfield somewhere. Antioch is no different than any city with that respect. I hear men say that it's hard. Well, it's hard everywhere. And we've seen men come and go and men fold up, give up, and walk away. I've seen men given millions of dollars of property. And I've seen them walk away from the ministry and be done. Because it's God that gives the increase. It's God. Listen, I've seen men set up so well and have everything that they could ever want and desire to have. And God said, no, I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you that. And I always wondered, like, how come these men get all this stuff and I don't get any of this stuff? You know why? Because God was saying, you don't need that. You need me. That's what you need. You don't need that. You need me. I'll give you something better than what man can give you. He truly did. I've seen men have whatever they wanted, really, to get started. He never wanted that. God never wanted that for OPBC. He never wanted us to be dependent on anyone but him. And when and if any man should come along and they would try to make this church dependent on them, God would pull the rug out from underneath them. They'd be gone. Why? Because God is a jealous God. See, God reminded me a few years ago, about 3 years ago, and I can see it now in hindsight better than I could then. But he reminded me that he's a jealous God. And he doesn't want me dependent on anybody but him. And if I ever forget that, he'll remind me. And that he did. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So you see, it takes work. It took gospel work for them to do what they did. It took the preaching of the gospel in Antioch, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The best way to start a church is to preach the gospel. Amen. In that area. The preaching was done by those who were escaping persecution in Jerusalem. Meaning that they weren't, we don't even know who these men were. The Bible never records their names. Yeah, the Bible never says who they were. It only says that they were sent from Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem. They went down and they started preaching the gospel. Doesn't tell us anything else about those men. Then we find Barnabas later comes in. He sees it's like, whoa, this is awesome. Let me go grab Paul and get back here. Let's get some work done. Right? That's what they did. They were excited about the work that was going on. We'll get to those guys next week, though. You'll notice also that preaching was to the Gentiles. As opposed to everywhere else. See, Antioch was the epicenter of wickedness and paganism and the Grove of Daphne and all these wicked things that were going on. So what did they do? They preached the gospel there, and lo and behold, God's Spirit moved and people were saved out of pagan idolatry. At that time, God had shown Peter that the Gentiles were to hear the gospel. Remember, Gentiles are someone who is not a Jew. That's the difference. They're not Jewish at all. They had not the law given to them, the Bible says. Paul lays out, they didn't have the law. Right. They were heathens. They are Goya. They were dogs. God says, don't call them that anymore. Amen? So we see this amazing work that the marvelous thing is in this city full of adultery and fornication. God greatly blessed the work that these men did. God was saving men's souls in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So picture that town full of paganism and wickedness and the groves and all the nearby witchcraft and fornication and perversion was going on right there in the town. And God, through persecution, sends these preachers there. He didn't send them to try to get along with the pagans. Try to have some kind of counselor meeting with them. Don't make them mad. Try to build a bridge with them. They got to know you love them. right? They got to know you love them. They talk like that. I hate that. I do love them. That's why I'm telling them they're going to hell. That is love. That's biblical love. Tell them the truth. He sent them to preach the gospel to them. Witches and pagans and people stuck in religions can be saved by the grace of God. It's the gospel which is able to save their soul. It is the gospel which is the power of God and salvation. I mean, Antioch was a very wicked place, a very vile place. Worse than your town. Here you have laws restraining things. There, if your children went for a walk in the Grove of Daphne, well, they may not come back. Or they may be sold into prostitution. Men were very surprised at the work God was doing in that wicked city of Antioch. It always makes men wonder when God does the seemingly impossible, the supernatural. Right? By that plain path of duty. The Bible says a great number believed and turned from their vain idols. I mean, you gotta remember, I mean, God specifically talks about the work that they did. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What did they turn from? Idols to serve the true and living God. That's what they turned from. I always get kicked out of those people that don't believe in repentance. I always ask them, is idolatry sin? And they sometimes take like an hour or two to answer me, or they won't answer me at all. Yeah, but if I say it's sin, you're going to say they repented of sin. No, you're going to say it. You're going to have to say it. That's a simple question I always ask those guys. Is idolatry sin? Is idolatry sin? Is, I mean, 20 times, is idolatry sin? Exactly. Yeah. And then finally they answer it and they're like, okay, yes, it's sin. Thought so. Case closed. It's really that simple. It really is. It shows how immature that argument is and how theologically inept these people really are. It's terrible. Or illiterate they really are. It's terrible. They don't understand simple Bible doctrine. It's like they can't read it or they can't receive it. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, Jesus said few would be saved, right? But at certain times, God in his grace chooses to save many. It's all his timing, his work, amen? We are commanded to bring the truth to them. They have to make a decision. But it ought not be because we've never told them. But God promised one thing to any man, and this is what I hold to when anybody talks about, well, what if they never heard? God said, ye shall find me when you search with me for me with all your heart. If you seek me, ye shall find me if you search with me with all your heart. There isn't a man alive that doesn't fall into that. If you seek him, you will find him. I don't care if you've never heard before. God will reveal himself to you. He will bring that truth to you. He will. Amen? Now, I believe that God does that work. I believe that if a man truly wants that, that God will reveal himself. And many men can testify to that and say that's true. Sometimes you're not looking at all. But remember, God's always looking for you, whether you looked for him first or not. Because no man ever looks except God's Spirit bids him look. Right? See, those are contradictory statements you made. No, they're not. They are mysterious. And I can't explain them. But I thank God that I'm part of the promise of that. Amen. But I can't explain it. I absolutely can't. If any man tells you he can perfectly, well, he's a pretty proud guy. But we'll leave that for the theologians to hash out. Amen? You know, and to surprise of so many that they were surprised to see these men soundly converted and changed. A great number of them believed and turned to the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was with them. So the word begins to spread fast. And in Acts chapter 11, verse number 22, the Bible says, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. Uh-oh. Or meanwhile, okay, so follow me here. Peter comes in. He tells him, hey, I just preached at Cornelius' house. What were you doing at that Gentile's house? Heard you ate with him. Was that good spaghetti? No, I'm just kidding. What's that pork taste like? Is that Italian sausage good? Do they have pork chops? Do they really make pasta like that? Anyway. Yeah. Anyway, but they find out, right? They find out that Peter was there. Peter comes back. He reports to the church. He says, this is what happened. They said, okay, well, praise God. God hath also granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Well, during that same time, those men were down in Antioch, and they were preaching, and men were saved. And now it's getting back to the apostles in Jerusalem. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. So let me guess. Peter and John and the other apostles took off to go down there. Nope. We'll send Barnabas. We ain't going. We'll send Barnabas down there. Let's see what's going on, Barnabas. He was very close and intimate with the apostles. He was a very close friend, you know, and he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, and of much faith. And so he was a good man, so they sent him down there. I just think it's funny because I don't know if they realized what they were doing. You see what I mean? This could be some speculation, but I think there could have been some apprehension for these Jewish apostles right there to go down into Antioch and be like, hey, right, to a Gentile nation down there, to that pagan, wicked place. So let's send Barnabas. Okay, Barnabas, take off, Barn. Going down there, right? You do take care of it. Go see what's going on down there. Barnabas is a good man. What's that? You're going, Barnabas. So Barnabas is happy to go. He's excited, right? Barnabas wanted to get down there. He wanted to see what's going on there. He was excited to get there. It says the hand of the Lord was there with them. Then tidings of these things came into the church, and to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, go on down there to Antioch and see what's going on. Well, Barnabas goes down to Antioch and he says, look what he says. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw them clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in their right mind, right? At the word of God. He was sitting there and they weren't a bunch of naked pagans running around. They were saved by the grace of God, right? Listening to the teachings of Jesus. That's what they were doing. So when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad. So Barnabas was happy. He was excited. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. And we're going to talk about him next week. He was a good man. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Well, this is kind of where we get ready to stop here, but we're not quite ready yet. But Barnabas, you would think Barnabas, he's excited. He's going to go back to Jerusalem and he's going to tell all of them what's going on. Nope. Where does he go? He goes fishing for Paul. Now, isn't that something? Who is Paul? Say it again, Jacob. Apostle to the Gentiles. So God leads Barnabas, who is a good man. The Bible says before he went to go get Paul, what's it say about him? Good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So where's he go? Hey, there's that guy, Paul. And when he had found him, we're going to talk about this next week, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. By the way, I think it's interesting that there they called them a church right there. They didn't really call them one before that. they said they were added unto the Lord. They didn't really call them a church, it doesn't look like, until Paul and Barnabas got there. Does it seem like that? It looks like that, doesn't it, Jacob, a little bit there? It looks like that might have been what happened, but they had two of them, and they came there, and they may have organized that into a church at that time, because we understand that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, but Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Ghost, and it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Well, Saul's hanging out in Tarsus at this time. He's been there for a while, right? Light shone, blinded, got his eyes back, sort of. Started preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved. Saul's in Tarsus. So this is where the story is about to get very interesting. Because what you're going to see is it's going from a traditional Jewish church to spreading through the Gentile world. So Barnabas, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, goes not back to Jerusalem to bring Peter and the other guys down. He goes to get Saul. Right? What did the Bible say back in Acts chapter 9 about Saul? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, right? So then he goes, and then it says here, and as he journeyed, verse number 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Saul, he arises. Ananias comes in, anoints him, right? Ananias comes in. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, all of them. Says he's going to bear the name to the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel, all of them. I labored more abundantly than they all. But he said, he wasn't lying, right? Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. You think Barnabas knew that? Yeah, Barnabas knew that, right? So Barnabas goes and picks him up and brings him into the work, but he doesn't bring him to Jerusalem. Remember, he's training. He's working with, he's going to work, and eventually Paul is going to take over as, he's no longer going to be Saul, but Paul, and he's going to take over the work. But Barnabas is going to be a part in bringing him in to the work. But where does he take him to? Jerusalem? No, he takes him to the revival going on. He goes and gets him, and he says, I'm taking him back to Antioch. This is where all the stuff's happening right now. So he brings Saul to Antioch. And Saul begins to do a mighty work there. And him and Saul do a mighty work there, right? So God begins to work right there. Barnabas goes and fetches Paul, who was saved to be the apostle of the Gentiles. When God is doing a work, it's not hard to see. When his hand is in it, he's bringing it to pass. No matter what challenges we face along the way and many oppositions that arise, God has things perfectly set before us to do his work. And there are numerous things that have happened in our church right here with people that only God's timing could orchestrate and bring it to pass. Only his wisdom and direction to see it get done. To see the families that have come and that God has raised up and the lives that have been changed. And glory to God, it's his timing. It's perfect. We couldn't time it. We couldn't plan it. When he brings people along, raises some up and puts some down. God uses the obstinance of the apostles here and their slowness to reach the Gentiles to raise up the apostle Paul for his glory as one born out of due time. So we come to a place where the apostles want to know what's going on, and they wisely choose Barnabas. But now Barnabas wisely, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, takes off for Tarsus to pick up Saul. And he's going to bring him back, which is going to start the greatest missionary endeavor in the history of the churches. And Saul is going to be the main and the only apostle over that. From there on out, He has some disputings with Peter. But from there on out, and Paul has a lot of great things to say about James, the pastor in Jerusalem. He's always respectful. He always talks about James and, you know, how he talked with James and everything. He never really has anything negative to say about him or anything like that. He always says positive things about him. But so he respected him. But really, what ends up happening is the gospel work is about to switch in Antioch. But I want you to think about that. If it wasn't for those unnamed men that went down to Antioch, that flew for the persecution of Stephen, and went down there and preached the gospel, there would have been no work there. And we'll never know their names on this side. But that work was such an encouragement that Barnabas was so encouraged that he brought Saul to that revival that was taking place. And then you're going to see churches start and swept all the way through. Yep. Yep. Well, they couldn't withstand him. Yeah, they couldn't withstand, because he knew the law so well. And he said, do they know the law? Well, I know it better. Art thou a Jew? He said he was a Jew. He said he was, touching the law blameless. You know, and he meant that he followed the law and he knew it and he understood it. And he also said that he was born of, the eighth? Of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he told them very specifically who he was. He knew exactly what he was and what he had done. And he knew the law. And that's why I believe he wrote Hebrews. Because I don't think I know God can use any man to do that under inspiration. They could have. But Paul understood that law. And I think he didn't put his name to it because the Jews wouldn't accept it. That's my theory. Anyway. So we'll find out next week a biography on Barnabas, and we're going to really talk about him and what the Lord used him for and what a good man he was and full of the Holy Ghost. So next time somebody says that nobody can be a good man, well, Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Right? Amen. But you'll learn a lot about him. He was a good man. God used him greatly. And we'll see that Barnabas was not an apostle, but he was one of the favorite men. He was the son of consolation, right? So we'll kind of dig into his character a little bit more and talk about him a little bit and see the kind of work that he did and the kind of work that has to go on. And when you see church, when you want to talk about church planting, you got to go through the book of Acts to see that. It's there. It's all over there. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you do it again as you've done it before, and that you'd continue to save lost sinners, even in this room, if there's one or two here that have never been born again, that they'd be saved by the grace of God. But those that are, that your children, Lord, and I have no reason to believe they're not, I just pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that you'd use us for your glory, that you'd help us to live for you, to serve you, and help us to be vessels, and help us to be vessels of honor. Help us to be light for a dark, dark world. Help our light to shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.